Welcome to our weekly Church on the Rock podcast. For more information, visit us at churchak.org, download our Church on the Rock AK app, or like us on our Facebook page. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy our weekly podcast.
All right, well, this is a big day here. Yep, never done this before. You ever been in those situations where you think, right, well, people would say, how you doing? I says, well, I'm doing good. I mean, I've never done this thing before, but we'll figure it out as we go. I was just thinking, Pastor David was one that invited me to start over here in Palmer at Sherrod, a church, and another campus, and gosh, I think, so I served with him maybe 5 years, but most of my time has been with Pastor Jonathan over 10 years. And it's just been amazing. And Pastor Jonathan's had to, right from the get-go, had to navigate some incredibly difficult things and seasons, which most people would say, no thanks, I'll let somebody else. And he led us through some tough times, and the church has always come out strong and continues to thrive, which is a testament to Pastor Jonathan and Kittery's leadership, which I'm so grateful to have the privilege of serving with him. And I tell you, you learn a lot. that's the stuff they don't teach you in Bible school, right? you run into all kinds of stuff when you come into ministry, and you, wait a minute, they never said anything about that, and they never taught me that, and which is about 90% of it, right? And so I've learned a lot with Pastor Jonathan and Kittery and all that they've led us through. And so grateful to be around good, godly people with integrity and just the moral fiber to see things through. Remember, as I said last week, life is full of quitters. People want to quit all the time. But that's not an option for us. It's not. Discipleship means you pick up your cross, you follow through. And that requires sometimes a dying and a sacrifice. That was last week. I don't want to go there again. That was hard. All right? This is joyful today, right? Because today I want to talk to you about the power of purpose. The power of purpose. I remember back when I was first invited into vocational ministry. It was my first assignment as a youth pastor. And it was a Sunday morning, much like this. And they brought me up on the platform, Lori and I remember that. And that was, oh gosh, over 30 years ago. And they prayed for us. Surrounded us, and you're like, you don't have a clue what you're doing. You think you do, but you don't have a clue. Yeah, and you're jumping into this thing. But I remember that morning. I remember God gave me a verse. He just dropped it on me, and he just gripped me with this verse that day. 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Very simple. But I feel like the Lord say, this is the journey that you're on. This will frame your new beginnings. And this is how you're going to live this out. And I begin to discover that in my journey as I begin to understand that what it means to really join God on this lifelong pursuit and what he's called me to do and serve Jesus Christ, to just live that out. I remember, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Madagascar. Anybody seen the cartoon movie Madagascar? If you have kids or grandkids, you've seen it. Maybe 6 times. But, it starts out, they're in this zoo, and the zebra's running on a treadmill, And he's got a picture of the jungle in front of him. And I thought, man, how many believers are living like that? They're in their own cage, and they're looking at something thinking, boy, that'd really be great. I really like that. But they're still on the treadmill. They're not going anywhere. They haven't really busted through and taken the step. Whatever has got them locked in, fear or, all that stuff. There's so many bars and windows and walls. And I believe this morning that God wants to break you out of that place, that space that you feel like you're just living in. But there's so much more for you. There's another step that he has you to take. And today, I hope if you're serving and you're giving your life away for Jesus, I hope you'll be really encouraged today. If you're kind of in between, you're not sure what you should do, or you got some fear barriers, or you're intimidated for whatever reason, you haven't taken that step, or you feel like you're just kind of dormant. You know, God wants to awaken you to something new and fresh in your life for what he's really designed you for. Because everybody has been created on purpose, with a purpose, and for a purpose. See, you have. You are designed uniquely for this life, for this time, for this season, for this point in history. God has strategically placed you to make a huge difference, to make something, do something significant with your life for him, and to live something out beyond yourself. We could get a vision for that this morning. And so if you've never really got a hold of that this morning, I pray the Holy Spirit just kind of puts a thumb in your back and nudges you forward and gets you going. Because that's what you're created for. Jesus modeled this life. He modeled it in such a wonderful, humble way. He took a towel and he filled the water basin with water and he washed dirty, smelly feet. God washed feet! Isn't that profound? Doesn't that just like, whoa, hold on a minute. Wait a minute. Really? Yeah, really. He did it. And I often wonder, when we get to heaven, is one of the centerpieces going to be this basin and a towel to remind us? Could be. Of course, when you're talking about something like this, you can't bypass this amazing passage that we're all familiar with in Philippians chapter 2. We'll put it up here, verse 3 through 7. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider it equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Well, we could just go home now after that. Peter, you know, Peter, don't have time. Now, I have to really stay focused this morning because we have things to do later on. Pastor Jonathan's going to come up and Pastor Josh and Peter, you know his life, what he went through. But ultimately, he was formed into this amazing, powerful servant apostle. And I like the way he begins 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. He begins the letter like this. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. I mean, apostle. Can you imagine if you carried the title of an apostle? Peter says, servant and apostle. I marvel at that identity. Look, that's really who we are, servants first. If you're a supervisor, manager, you're a servant, supervisor, you're a manager. If you're a mom, you're a servant, mom. If you're a dad, you're a servant, dad. If you're a student, you're a servant, student. This is the sense of identity in Christ that we carry. If you've given your life to Christ as your God and Savior, this is what happens to us. What you do in life may change, but who you are as a servant, that never changes, a servant of Christ. That's who you are. Therefore, what changes in life, it's not going to create a crisis for you because as a believer, it's only going to change where you're serving. That way, one day you could be the manager of the department, and all of a sudden, the next day, you're the manager. You're not the manager. You're under the manager of the department. But you know what? You're okay with that because you serve in either place or position as a servant of Christ first. The rest will take care of itself. The very way you serve, the way you serve and where you serve might change, but serving remains consistent. Who you are in Him, living that out. Jesus said, he said some really radical things. The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, but to give his life. We talked a little bit about this the last couple weeks. That if you truly want to find your life, then you lose it for me. You lose it. I've discovered that the truth that Jesus often spoke through the Word about himself eventually becomes the truth about us who follow him. As a matter of fact, Anytime Jesus releases a new revelation about himself, it tends to confront the things in my own life that keep me from really following him or living out what he's called me to. You ever discover that sometimes? You're reading along and all of a sudden you see what Jesus said and you kind of go, oh, is that what that double-edged sword means? It came back on me today. Well, that's why it's so critical to know who you are in God. And we must reinforce this before we go any further, because we get this backwards a lot. You will become the most effective servant when you first of all know who you are in God. If we don't know who we are in God, then we're going to spend most of our time and our energy doing things to define our identity. But nothing we can do, nothing, no accomplishments or amount of human recognition can adequately really define our identity. The task of trying to harvest our worth from what you do will never work, because your identity is not derived or found in what you do, but it's in who you are by the grace of God. And when you understand who you are as his sons and daughters, and we've talked about this a lot down through the years, you begin to understand your true identity, and that will begin to determine your activity, what you will do. That's the proper sequence. Instead of working now for his love, now you're simply living out of, working for, working with, working out of, or serving out of his love for you. That becomes your foundation where life flows, the life of God flows, naturally and fully and gloriously. So we minister out of who we are in him. I think we're getting that. I think we understand that. Jesus was the ultimate servant. He demonstrated this so well out of his relationship with the Father. He was always in step with the Father, and yet he fulfilled the Father's will with great joy. Great joy. You know, the local church was Jesus' idea. I know we say that you are the church, and you are. This is his body, arms, legs, hands, feet, all that stuff. Whole nother teaching. Wrapped together, and we come together and celebrate what God is doing. The local church together celebrating you and I. So important that we understand that, but I believe it's God's vehicle and his strategy for reaching communities, reaching nations, reaching states, reaching the world. It's his divine strategy, the value and the beauty in the local church. Serving, you're his hands and you're his feet and you're his backbone right here. And you might say, well, I do my part. Good. Everybody needs to. And you may have to be called on to do stuff you don't even like to do, but we may not all have the raw gift of serving, but we are all called to serve, to live the life of Jesus out through us. Like what James 2 said, he said, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And servanthood is this faith lived out through our life and actions. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Let's just hit on this just for a moment. It's a powerful verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I love that workmanship, because if you research that word, it means you're God's masterpiece. You're his work of art. You are his handiwork. And what he's saying here is before you were even born, God knew you, designed you, crafted you, equipped you in a very specific way to live out your purpose for him in this world or wherever he's placed you. You are unique, and there's nobody like you. You're not a carbon copy. Nobody has your fingerprints. Only you can be you. And you were formed by Jesus Christ, amazing God, to do good works, he says. The good works is called your service. It's called your ministry. It's called your blessing that God wants to release on the world. He put you here to make a contribution. It's called your ministry. It's what he wants to do through you. God designed you to make a difference with this life. And that boils down to living really for a cause greater than yourself. That's a challenge, because self-preservation is so instinctive. You know, COVID sets in. Let's go buy toilet paper. You know, and the shelves are empty. Can't get toilet paper anymore. What? You know, hey, economy's not good. We better start stocking up, you know, and now we got preppers and our pantries are full. And Got some green beans in there? Yep, got six cases. We're set. That's kind of how it is, you know. The danger of self-preservation, though, seems to morph into self-gratification. We got to be careful. Look at King Solomon, man. He started out so good, living for God's purpose, getting things done, building the temple, and then he began to take on a lot of wives and a lot of girlfriends. Pretty soon, he became obsessed with self-gratification. He became the center of his own world and somehow deviated from God's purpose and plan for his life and direction that he had for him. Look, this sense of servanthood is not living for yourself, but it's living a life beyond yourself for him. And it shows up by living for others, in a sense, living beyond yourself. Now, I'm sure we're all aware of hidden dangers out there. You know, now we got kids wearing helmets and everything else, and now everybody wears a seatbelt, and I get it. And you got to be careful stairs because you might fall down. And sharp knives, you know, you can cut yourself. I get it. But did you know there's an obsession also with easy chairs that can be a danger as well? Because you could be simply sitting there eating, relaxing, enjoying life all by yourself and not realizing the dangers that is happening to you. The danger of things that are actually not going on are happening while we're sitting there. I know this is kind of an illustration, a metaphor of how lethargy or apathy can kind of seep in our life. Not even knowing it. You know, you were created to serve God. Ephesians 2:10. I'm going to say it again, this time in the Living Bible. Yes, the Living Bible. The paraphrase. It is God himself who has made us what we are and given us new lives for Christ Jesus. And long ages ago, he planned that we should spend these lives in helping others. That's a creative way to say it. Before you were born, God planned a life of service for you. One of the reasons why so many people are miserable today, because they're really missing the point of life, I think. God planned long ago, it says, that you should serve others. And as I serve others, it's really interesting because as I do that, something in me is met. It's kind of the way God designed us. He says, unless you got to be looking out there so that something in here can happen that's really significant. That's why Jesus said, just give your life away and you're going to find it. You're going to find something in that. I can't really explain it, but it just happens. There's a deposit. There's something that happens inside of us. Jesus said, man, lose your life for my sake and you'll find it. Otherwise, you're not really living. You're just existing. So if you're not serving someone, you're missing on the very reason you were created. You were also saved to serve. I'm going to say this verse just one more time just to really drill it in. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you're not saved, you're not saved by good works, and we know that, but we are saved, as I said before, for good works, your service, your ministry. Whenever you're serving others in a way, actually, you're serving God. That's what you're doing. You're fulfilling his call to love one another. You know, people can be super miserable. And I think God wanted to fix that right away. And he says, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. If you're too focused on yourself, because that can happen, he says, God just says, I'm going to reorient life in a whole different way. I'm just going to switch things up on you. And I'm going to put somebody in front of you, your neighbor. That's why he said, love your neighbor as yourself. God did that for our own good. You're also called to serve God. See, the moment you're saved, you're called actually to full-time Christian service, regardless of your job or career. I think a non-serving Christian is actually a kind of a contradiction in terms. That's why the pastor's assignment, and we all know this, as it says in Ephesians, is to equip the saints, that's you, for the work of the ministry, to get you kind of ready and help you and grow you in this and prepare you and help you do it well, and so you can be released, so you won't be sitting there staring at something you really want to do, like the giraffe running on a treadmill. That's why I've kind of always had this hard time with this full-time or part-time ministry. It's like some are permitted to do full-time ministry and some are only permitted to do half-time. You know? Like Jesus didn't die on a part-time cross. And he doesn't love us with a part-time love, and he doesn't cover us with a part-time pardon of sin. It's like there's no such thing as a part-time Christian, And there's no such thing as a part-time ministry. There really isn't. The day you gave your life to Jesus, committed your life to Christ as your God and Savior, you signed up for full-time ministry, man. You got on the track. You are heading down the road. You are commissioned and empowered by the Holy Spirit to release the life of Jesus wherever you go 24/7. We all have that privilege and opportunity. No matter who pays your salary, you're a full-time employee of the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 1:9, he saved us and called us with a holy calling according to his own purpose. Well, anytime you use your God-given abilities to help others, you are fulfilling your call and you're living out your purpose. And that's a beautiful thing. I read this a long time ago. This is what some churches in China do. When they welcome new believers, they say this: Jesus now has a new pair of eyes to see with, new ears to listen with, new hands to help with, and a new heart to love others with. That's a great, great illustration. You're also commanded to serve. What? Wait a minute. Jesus doesn't boss me around. Yeah, he does. He's got the right to do that, man. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Let's look at the Living Bible. It says, your attitude should be like my own. This is Jesus talking. He says, your attitude should be like me. I, the Messiah, did not come to be served, but to serve, give my life. Right? So for Christians, it's really not optional living our lives out for him, serving him. It is the heart of Christianity. Jesus came to serve and give. And actually, those two verbs should define our life continually, serve and give. Spiritual maturity is never an end in itself. I mean, if we just want to learn and, you know, get into Bible study and break those words down and come on, I just can't wait to, you know, just learn. Well, look, spiritual maturity is for a purpose. It's for ministry, ministry outflow. We grow up so we can give out. That's the whole purpose. We must act on what we know and practice what we claim we believe. I wrote this down a long time ago. I can't even remember where I found it, but it says this: impression, I got impressed, without expression leads to depression. I'm really bummed out today. Really, why? I don't know, I just don't do anything. I'm just bummed. Well, you've been impressed? Express. Love somebody. Remember, Jesus reoriented the whole thing. He put the neighbor right there. Who's my neighbor? Jesus said, well, they're all around you. Everywhere. Servanthood is going to provide a foundation to build on. I really think this is huge. Foundations, big deal. We all should be building good foundations in our lives in Jesus. The source of our, you know, power and strength as human beings a lot of times isn't even visible. It's what's underneath the skin, the bones, the muscle. If we didn't have bones and muscle, we'd just be this massive, formless blob of flesh. It's kind of the same way. When you look at a church building, they might go, ooh, look at that building. Wow. That's kind of like, we got a new building here. Well, it's about 7 years old. It's kind of impressive. I mean, you know, it's not bad. But you drive by Wasilla campus. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. They've got outbuildings everywhere. You know, they've grown so fast and they're trying to put people on. Now people are sitting on each other's laps and stuff and they're jammed in there. And pray to God give you wisdom in this building campaign. It really needs to happen. I probably shouldn't even said that, but now it's out there. But you know, people could measure up churches on like what things look like on the outside. Well, that must be not very good. That's real powerful or whatever. Or the person up there preaching, you know, or the one leading worship, ooh, yeah, ooh, gosh. But I'd have to beg to differ with all of that, right? Because the foundation, what really matters is the volunteers, the hidden servants behind the scenes that are setting up chairs and that are mopping floors and that are working with kids throughout the week, right? And those that are praying and they're interceding and they're calling on God for so many things in the church that they're just designed and wired that way. And my goodness, they're behind the scenes just shaking the caverns of hell and calling heaven down, right? And those through the week that are working with teenagers and those that are gathering supplies and those that are leading life groups. I mean, they're leading groups and people are coming into their house weekly and they're caring for those people. My goodness. You can't put enough emphasis on that. That is the real strength. That's what makes the church strong and living and active. It's the church fully mobilized throughout. Many servants, many, many. We have a really high percentage. I don't know what it is, a Church on the Rock, across our campuses that serve week in, week out. It's a moving force in the community, and many things like that, they go unnoticed, but that's okay. They're just largely hidden, but it's happening. Like a lot of characters in the Bible, man, they made things happen. What about the four guys that drug their friend up on top of the house? Jesus is inside. They cut a hole through the roof. You know, hay falling down and stuff and sticks getting in the air. Jesus, he's like, what is this stuff? And they drop him right in front of him. So he gets healed. Who were those guys? Those are the kind of friends I want to have. I mean, they don't see any walls. Man, they're anonymous. And how about that little boy that surrendered up his lunch? He had a couple of fish and some bread. And Jesus, he was just being generous. You know, this is a typical little kid. Here you go. You know, and Jesus takes it and feeds 5,000 people. Who was that kid? We don't even know his name. Who was he? I just marvel at this. This is just a small little tiny example of all the character, all the people throughout the scriptures that made a difference in Christianity today. We teach their stories, we talk about them, we preach about them, we read about them, and it transforms lives today. And they're anonymous, and we don't know who they are. This is the power and the legacy that's in the hands and the hearts of servants. This is a big deal. Through acts of kindness, sacrificial deeds, and just about any kind of service to others, it opens the door for foundations to be laid in our own lives in which Jesus can pour his blessing through. That's something that God builds in all of us. Servanthood provides God with a solid foundation within us to build on. And for Church on the Rock to remain this force in the community and beyond, that foundation of servanthood must continue to grow. You know, if I put one of our round tables right here in front and we start dumping sand on it, it wouldn't be long before that sand is going to end up on the floor. Got to get a bigger table, man. You got to enlarge your servant force. You got to challenge people to step up and do their part, right? You know, there's a more than enough vision at Church on the Rock to go around for everybody to get their hands on, to really be help shoulder and carry what God has called us to do in the days ahead, not just in Alaska, but beyond. Tons of vision. And the servant force, the volunteerism, the people stepping up has to continue to grow, as well as our own capacity in Jesus and what he's called us to. Otherwise, the vision rolls off and hits the floor. So it's up to us. You know, the percentage of time and resources spent on the foundation of any high-rise building is really about 40 to 45% of time and resources just to build a foundation on any large construction project. Because without a good foundation, the integrity of the entire project is at risk. So, when we serve, we're laying this foundation for God to build on. That must never, never stop, but it must be ever increasing. The foundation of Jesus' ministry, servanthood, Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 for 28. Says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was the ultimate servant. He was the cornerstone that the church was built on. Laid himself down. The same with the apostles and prophets. They laid their lives down and became the brick upon stone upon brick that the church was continually built on, and the same thing happens today. We're all part of that. We're all the pebble, the puzzle, the stone, the brick, the rock. Hasn't changed. It's the foundation that he builds on to change the world. Our lives are changed even through this. We weren't made to be consumers, but to be contributors. And that's how God builds and develops and transforms our lives as well as the lives around us. And servanthood is also God's design for your growth. Where are the greatest leaders found? They're found in servants. Let's look at Luke here. I think that was Luke 22, I'm pretty sure. The greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greatest, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? But I am among you, the one who serves. Jesus, you know, he did his best work among those who serve. The greatest mentoring, that's where it's done. You know, Joseph was a powerful, second most powerful man in the world. Where did he get his education? Well, God sent him to a house to be a slave. And then after that, he put him in prison. And out of that, he became the second most powerful man in the world. That's a tough school. How about Moses? Hey, he's a well-educated man. He attended the best university in Egypt. But I think that after that, we know what happened. You read the story. God sends him to the backside of the desert, and he gave him a staff for a scepter, and then he put him in charge of a bunch of dumb sheep for 40 years. So apparently God had a lot to teach Moses through 40 years of herding sheep so that he could be ready or prepared to lead a million Jews to freedom. This is interesting how God works, isn't it? But serving others is the way we actually ultimately serve God. Matthew 26:40, I tell you the truth, whoever did this or do this for the, that's actually 25:40. I tell you the truth, whatever you do or did for one of the least of these of mine, you've done it for me. No matter what you're doing it. You're doing it for the Lord. When we stop focusing on our own needs, I think we then become more aware of the needs around us and what's going on around us. Philippians 2, Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And I think one of the resistings in our own life is we can be too full of ourselves. And we have to empty ourselves. And take this form of a servant so we can benefit, so we can help somebody else. You know, real servants don't try to use God to help others. They actually, for their own purpose, they let God use them for his purpose. It's kind of like the same thing in stewardship, you know. People get money crazy. Use people to get money, but God says, no. You use your money to influence and help people. You got to get that right. If you don't get that right, you're not going to go anywhere. You're not going to make it. But let me wrap it up with this point here. Servanthood gives your life significance. It really does. You are going to give your life to something. And what will you give it for? What will it be? God places us in his body, and it's obviously defined as the church, you and I together, the local church, and here we are, we've got to discover and live this out, this purpose that he's placed in our path. The pathway to purpose is your, again, ministry. Living out your relationship with Jesus. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, we can always serve people for Jesus in that environment. That's always an option. Mark chapter 8, verse 35, Living Bible says it this way, only those who throw away their lives for my sake and the sake of the good news will ever know what it really means to live. To live. We get to join God. I just marvel at this. I do often. That the God of the universe, who's unrivaled in his power and who he is in every way, invites us to join him. Not to be onlookers or observers, but to actually engage in something really purposeful and powerful to change the world. We've been given that invitation. He says, come on, join me. You'll be blown away what I will do through your life. This is supernatural. It's mind-blowing. It's radical. Some people can never believe that, the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, the almighty, beautiful, powerful Jesus would give us this invitation. And not only that, but in the midst of that, he lets us experience significance. That's just kind of like a bonus. Here, not only that, when you do this, you're going to get something that you can't really put words to. You're going to feel really significant. And not only that, you're going to get joy out of it. And there'll be just these rewards that'll begin to happen. Jesus is just good. He just likes to bless us. It's remarkable. But that's when you're most alive. When you roll up your sleeves and you take the plunge. And you get involved with a bunch of like-minded radical servants and say, I'm not going to stand on the sidelines and watch everybody else have fun. I want to get involved too. It gives your whole life new meaning. You know, if you go to the cemetery, tombstones are everywhere. Headstones, they have the date of birth and they have the date of death inscribed. And on those, between those two dates is a dash. And that dash actually symbolizes our life. You may have heard this before, but it's true to revisit this. Your life will be defined by what's on your dash. And what matters most of all is the dash between those years. That's what matters. Dash represents the time we spent here on earth. That little line is worth a whole lot when you think about it. What matters is how we spent that dash. It's never too late, actually, to rearrange your life and what you're doing so that dash can count. Because that little dash actually may run out one day. And all of us have one dash, and we've only got one dash to live. You ever think of it that way? God wants your life to make a difference in this world. That was his design from the very beginning. And he wants you to live and love well. And he wants to do that through you. It's not really what matters is the duration of the dash. What matters is the donation of your dash, the contribution. That's what's important. It's not how you live, but or how long you live. It's how you live. You know, we've deviated from the series. This was the final Sunday of the series. He Gets Us series, which has been really a great one. The last one was about Jesus is coming again. We've been returning to him, but he's coming for us. And that's true throughout the scriptures. One day he will come again, whether it's a rapture or whether we pass from this life or whatever, however it looks, I don't know. But it's been, kind of been described as this waiting room. I think that waiting room, though, should be full of God activity. There's a dash in that waiting room, right? And my thought on Jesus coming again is this. Before he comes for you, he wants to come to you. And this during, right now, in this space of time we have on earth, where Jesus wants to come to you and engage you, engage your life in a very meaningful, personal, intimate way. And you begin to follow after him ferociously and pursue him and chase after him and watch what he does as he engages your life in this moment in time, in the season you're in. He wants to come to you now. Oh, yes, one day he will come for us. But first he wants to come to you. I'm going to have Pastor Jonathan come up here. Uh-oh, he's got axes.
I want to invite Josh and Audra O'Donnell and Lori up here as well. I was thinking about this, Pastor Chris, as you were speaking, and 15, 16 years ago, one of you can come on this side too, so far over there. I was headed out to go plant the church in Homer, Church on the Rock Homer. Mm-hmm. You guys were headed over here to Palmer. And I was just thinking about this as I've watched Pastor Chris and Lori over the years and returning to the role that I'm in now here. Our campus pastor, who's going to be stepping in at our Willow campus, has lots of tattoos. And I've just envisioned if Pastor Chris had a tattoo, he was like, you know, imagine him in a motorcycle gang. The Heaven's Angels would be the only one he'd be in. But and Jonathan Aho has this tattoo on this hand. It just has the letters F-U-L-L, which spell
full.
Full, yep. And then on this hand, S-E-N-D.
Send.
Full send. And wow. So he holds his knuckle and just says, full send. And I'm like, that's who Pastor Chris is. Like, it's tattooed on his soul. He's all in to whatever it is that God has called them to do. And I've been thinking about this passage. We had our first graduation for our SOMA students who had finished the two-year program this last weekend. And Pastor Jonathan Garland shared in that graduation this passage from Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. The end of a matter is better than the beginning, mm-hmm. and patience is better than pride. Those two things initially don't sound like they go together, but they actually go together absolutely, because to finish well, patience is required and humility. And you guys have modeled that. You've spoken some things into my life personally. You've spoken some things into my life by observation. It has been a joy and a privilege to watch you walk, in particular this season, out. But Lori, there was a moment at Sherrod Elementary years ago where you came over and you had a word for me. And the word was this: God has placed a rod of iron in your back. And that word has resonated in my heart and my mind from that day till now. And there have been these moments where I've realized, no, I should not bend in this moment. And that word has come back to me over and over again. I knew in the moment you said it, it resonated with me that this was from the Lord. You guys have spoken really specific things into my life over the years. And I was thinking about this coming season, because if you know anything about Chris and Lori, you know they're not done, right? Like, I've already got Chris on the schedule to preach coming up in the fall, so he doesn't get to go anywhere else. Now, the truth is, we don't know what the future absolutely holds. We know what our plans are. We know the things we'd love to see happen. They're going to be over at the Palmer campus for a season, which everyone at the, I'm sorry, the Wasilla, not the Wasilla campus, the Wasilla trailer park. Thanks for that. They're going to be over at our trailer park for a while. We took over that thing that was out there near Pittman, you know. They just moved it onto our property. So they're going to be over there for a little bit and create some space for Josh and Audra as they step in here. But the long-term plan is to be back over here, serving here, living here. This is your community. We don't know everything that the future holds. But as I've been thinking about the two of you, I've been thinking about this story from 2 Kings chapter 6. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, you've got the school of the prophets. And they've outgrown the school. And so the prophets are coming to Elisha, and they're saying, we need to build a bigger school, right, to house everything that God's doing. Here's what it says. One day, the group of prophets came to Elisha and told him, as you can see, this place where we meet with you is too small. Let's go down to the Jordan River where there are plenty of logs. There we can build a new place for us to meet. All right, he told them. Go ahead. Please come with us, someone suggested. I will, he said. So he went with them, and when they arrived at the Jordan, they began cutting down trees. So they come to him, and they ask him a question. I couldn't help it. They're like, we need to go and build a new place. This place is too small. And they say, but we don't want to go without you. So will you come with us? And so he says, yes, I'll come. And they head down there, and they begin to cut down the trees. Verse 5, but as one of them was cutting a tree, his axe head flew into the river. Oh, sir, he cried. It was a borrowed axe. I did an illustration years ago in youth group where I took the axe head off, and I put one and painted it, and it was made out of cardboard, and I had it loose, and I swung it behind my head and flicked it off, you know, as an illustration for this. And I thought it was going to go behind me, but it went to the audience and hit a girl right in the face. Willow Shoemaker, she'll never forget it, and neither will I. So I'm not going to do that with this one. We're just going to leave the axe head on it. But he cries out, right? And I thought about this. In that moment, he had three options. He could pretend that he still had the axe head on. Maybe nobody saw that. I'm just going to keep whacking the tree with the stick, right? There's no power in it, but it saves face. He could just pretend that he still had the power. Or he could just quit. I don't have what I need. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm wrapped up. Or he could do exactly what he did, cry out. And so Elijah comes over, and it says, "Where did it fall?" And the man of God asked, and he showed him the place, and Elisha cut a stick and threw it into the water at that spot. This miracle makes no sense, by the way, which miracles rarely make sense. He went to the spot, and then the axe head floated to the surface. "Grab it," Elisha said, and the man reached out and grabbed it. Here's what I wrote down. Chris and Lori, you joined the mission of Jesus to expand the territory for the word of God to be declared. You have also been sensitive to the season you and the church are in, and you have chosen not to pretend, not to give up, but rather to cry out for divine direction for you and for the people you love and have served. What I am certain of is this. Jesus is currently causing new things to rise to the surface for a powerful and preferred future for you. And I envision you building a place where you are discipling and mentoring the next leaders in the next generation, among all the other things that I'm sure God has already put in your heart to do. And so I had this passage inscribed on the axe head. I also had it sharpened by Semper Sharp, so be careful. Wow. It's not a toy. Awesome. You can do some chopping with it. We love you guys. Now, Josh already has a bunch of tattoos, so he doesn't need any. But I was thinking about this passage in Joshua chapter 17. And when I stepped into this role, I had several friends remind me of scriptures from the book of Joshua, this young man who had to take over from Moses. How would you like that job? Yeah. Like, you just got to take over from Chris and Lori. But
feels like Moses.
And the reality is, he has to step in with a level of confidence, believing that God has called him to this moment, to step into this challenge. And it isn't long before the people start coming to him to complain. Now, I know none of you are going to do that to Josh and Audra, but that moment does come. And when they come to him, it's actually the people from the tribe of Joseph. And here's what they say, the descendants, Joshua 17, verse 14, the descendants of Joseph came to Joshua and asked, "Why have you given us only one portion of land as our homeland when the Lord has blessed us with so many people?" And Joshua replied, "If there are so many of you, and if the hill country of Ephraim is not large enough for you, then go cut down some trees for yourselves in the forest where the Perizzites and the Raphites live." Then the descendants of Joseph responded, "It's true that the hill country is not large enough for us, but all the Canaanites in the lowland have iron chariots, and they're super scary. They are too strong for us." Verse 17, then Joshua said to the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, the descendants of Joseph, "Since you are so large and so strong, you will be given more than one portion. The forests of the hill country will be yours as well. Clear as much land as you wish and take possession of its furthest corners. And you will drive out the Canaanites from the valleys too, even though they are strong and have iron chariots." And I was thinking about you guys because really, in a lot of ways, you got double the work. So I got a double-headed axe for you. In seasons of transition, I've experienced this. Anybody who has stepped into a new season in ministry or out of an old thing or into something someone else began, there are all kinds of expectations on you. I can only imagine when you think about this idea of servant leadership. Servant leadership expresses itself in all kinds of different ways. And I was thinking about the early apostles. And the moment came when they could not continue to serve the tables for the widows, to prepare the meals, to do all the work. And in the early days, you're just doing everything. And servant leadership looks a particular way in the early days of ministry and of a church being planted. But in that moment, the disciples made a decision. You need to find the right people for this work of the ministry. They did not say it's less important. They said it needs the right people to step into it so that we can step out of that particular thing. And you're going to do things different. You're going to step into a new season here at the Palmer campus. And Pastor Chris, you were 100% right. The job of the pastor and the elder and the prophet and the teacher is actually to equip the body of Christ for the work of the ministry. It's the only way the kingdom actually expands. And you are going to lead this campus into this next season. And I'm just telling you this, the land is yours for the taking. You and I have been running together for a while. 3 years ago, 4 years ago, I remember the first time we went on a rafting trip. I was like, who is this guy? David Pepper's like, he's great. And I'm like, we'll see. And 3 or 4 years ago, this would not have been the right thing. And yet the Lord has seasoned you both. He has been at work in you. He's been at work through you. And what I'm absolutely confident of is that this is the right season. And the land is yours for the taking. So go cut down some trees and clear the land. Amen. I want to invite all of you to stand with us. I can often tell a lot about what the Lord intends to do in terms of blessing by the kind of battle that's waged in the middle of it. And here several weeks ago, I just felt the Lord so clearly say to me, because it's easy for me to get wrapped up in all the other things that are going on. Just a few weeks ago, I felt like the Lord just said to me, Jonathan, quit worrying about the little things, because I'm doing something in this day that you are going to step back in the days ahead and be completely amazed. Here's what I know about both of these couples. Whenever you hear servant leaders say things like, I built this church, we made this happen, you know they aren't truly servant leaders. What they have been committed to is equipping you to join Jesus in building his church. Because the scriptures are clear in Jesus' own words, I build my church. And we get to partner with him in that. But it's always been his work. It will always be his work. And you're invited to join in with it. I want to invite the elders that we have here with us today, and even board members. I didn't tell Philip I was going to do this to him, and I know Michael's stuck at the soundboard back there, but I want to invite you guys on up, and we're going to pray. I remember when I left Church on the Rock Homer, one of the benefits of leaving something well is that you don't actually have to leave it forever. You get to come back and see what's happening. And for me, when I'm back in Homer and seeing that church thrive, I mean, the truth is, with Aaron Weiser at the helm there, they are doing better than they were when I was there. Like, but I get to go back and I know exactly what John means when he says these words. I find no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. I believe you're going to get that joy in the days ahead. And I'm looking forward to seeing that happen. We're going to get the joy of continuing to be able to run together in the ways that the Lord opens up for us. And you get the joy of having to deal with all the problems. So I'm super excited. No, we're going to pray together. And I'm going to pray over Chris and Lori, and then Pastor Chris is going to pray over Josh and Audra. And so I'm going to just invite you, would you just extend your hands forward as a sign of faith and confidence? Jesus, we are so grateful. I'm so grateful for these years that you have given us to run together. I'm grateful for the friendship that you've given. I'm grateful for the example that Chris and Lori have been to me personally. As I've watched them navigate the seasons of life and ministry to walk out with integrity, to never give up, to never pretend that they don't need you, they've got it. They've always cried out to you. They've always wanted to join you in what you're doing. And God, I pray that you would just pour out your favor on them, that you would banish every lie of the enemy that would come into their hearts and minds. I wish I had done this. I could have done this better. Jesus, it was always your work. All of it is your work. And you've invited us, even in our imperfection, to join you in it. And so I pray that they would be able to experience the joy of having been faithful, that the end of a matter would be better than the beginning, and that we would get to run together into the days ahead because of the work that you're doing in your church. Would you pour out fresh vision, fresh fire, fresh wind of the Holy Spirit to blow over them in the days ahead, and may you exceed all of their expectations of what they thought was even possible in this next season. Jesus, we believe you for all of it. And it's your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I got this. You know, it's interesting. I'm not into, you know, looking up numbers and the symbolic biblical meaning behind numbers. Never been that way. But about a month ago, I was impressed to look up year 16 and 17 because we're kind of in between. And it's interesting. The year 16 means love and love. And year 17 means perfection and victorious. I just thought that was so cool. I don't know if that means anything, but I'll share it with you. All right? Well, let's join me. Let's all pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Josh and Audra, Lord, and the journey that lies ahead of them. We know, Lord, it's full of fruit that's going to happen immensely and exponentially. And Lord, we know that there'll be challenging days ahead. That happens. That's ministry. It's messy. But Lord, I pray that when those days come, that you would open the eyes of their hearts like you did Elisha and the servant, and they saw that the armies of heaven were surrounding that which was trying to surround them, and that they are surrounded with your goodness, Lord, and your good people. I pray, God, you'll bless them and anoint them with your glorious goodness, presence, and empowerment for the days ahead as they set their hands to the plow, not looking back, but looking ahead to what you have called them to, Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you didn't call them to fail, but they're going to wildly succeed upon their wildest imaginations, for there is so much you're going to do and release through them, Lord Jesus, and the good people that surround them. So, Lord, prosper them in the days ahead. Keep your hand upon them mightily. Speak to them in the night season, God. Release that ongoing revelation, inspiration, that insight from heaven, Lord. They would walk in your name and your power. Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you for Audra. We thank you for their children, Lord, that have been so willingly to step into this new season. Lord, you already began a great work, and we're grateful for what you're going to do in the days ahead. Jesus, it's so fun and wonderful and fulfilling serving you, following you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more of our podcasts and to discover how you can connect, visit us at churchak.org or download our Church on the Rock AK app from either iTunes or Google Play.